Turn to John 19. Good to see everybody here this morning. We will be reading basically the same verses we read last week because they did include two of the sayings of Jesus. But I heard some pretty incredible advice this week from a doctor that was on TV. I thought it was very interesting. He was saying that you can have peace of mind, a better peace of mind, by finishing tasks that you might have left incomplete, you know, that you'd have this inner peace. And so I was like, oh, I want inner peace. So I looked around the house and I found some tasks that had not been completed. So I finished off the two bags of chips and half a gallon of ice cream, and I had inner peace. So I wanted to share that with you this morning. So finishing things we start, you know, we oftentimes have a struggle with that, don't we? I don't know how you guys are, but I like to have a task that needs to be done and get it almost done and then start the next one so that I'm always thinking, oh, I've got lots to do. I've got things that I need to finish. And oftentimes Karen goes, could you just finish that? I mean, it's just one little thing. I'm like, yeah, I'll get to it eventually. And I know Kelly and I are doing some things for Scotty, and it's like, oh, we got a couple things we need to finish, you know. And it's great about getting things done, but sometimes we have a hard time finishing what we start. You know, Mount Rushmore is an unfinished work. I don't know if you guys knew that or not, but the original drawings of Mount Rushmore were from the waist up, not just, you know, from the mid-chest up, and they just never finished it. So when you go to Mount Rushmore now, you can say, that's an unfinished work. You know, it's never been done. Michelangelo was an incredible artist, an incredible sculptor, and yet they say that he had more unfinished works than finished works. He'd get mad about something, push it to the side, you know, lose his moment of inspiration, and then say, ah, I can't finish that, you know, and push it to the side or into the back. And sometimes he would break things. I don't know if those are the paintings, you know, with the statues with the missing arms and legs. Ah, it's Michelangelo's unfinished work. But John F. Kennedy, you know, was killed pretty early in his presidency. And many have said, I wonder what kind of president he could have been if he could have just finished what he started. You know, he was an aspiring young mind, a pretty intelligent guy. But he didn't get to finish what he was planning to finish. And I think of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great accomplished so much in just 10 years. I mean, He conquered the world, the known world. He conquered Greece, Persia, Asia Minor, Egypt, Mesopotamia, Babylon, Media, and India. And he died at the age of 33. You know, what could he have done if he could have just lived a little bit longer? And you mentioned that Alexander the Great, he falls in line with another person who died at the age of 33. See, not so easy, is it, Landon? Good job. Appreciate you and your words. What's amazing about Jesus to me is it said that he finished everything he started. He accomplished everything he wanted to accomplish. He did what he was asked to do. We have I know I told you to turn to John chapter 19, but we have a lot of scriptures, especially in the book of John, but John 4:34. Is a great scripture. It says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So his job was to finish what was started, and he did a wonderful job at that. John 5:36 says, I have testimony weightier than that of John, talking about John the Baptist, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing right now, testify that the Father has sent me. So he's finishing the works his Father gave him. And then in John chapter 17, not long before the arrest of Christ, right? I mean, it's just right before he's arrested, he's talking to his disciples. He's praying to God about his disciples, about us, and about the things that he's trying to accomplish. And he says in verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing. This is a word that means by doing it right now. I'm finishing this work that you gave me to do. I am almost done. Right? Finishing what you've asked me to do, Father. So he was constantly in step with God's desire. He was constantly in step with God's will. And he was finishing what he started. If you'll look with me at John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Here, again, we read this last week because we talked about this phrase or these words, I am thirsty. So later, knowing that everything had now been finished, okay, we see this exact word, teleo. And so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is teleo. It is finished, right? With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In English, we have three words. That's what's interesting. You know, we translate these Greek words, but in the Greek, it's one word, teleo. It's not three, it's one. And they knew exactly what the word meant. The Greeks were wonderful at trying to say things concisely and clearly and easily. And so their words had broader meanings, and the tenses that they had helped us to understand these particular words. Teleo is actually in the perfect tense, and it's really important for us to know that. Why would that be important for us to know? Well, because the perfect tense meant that something was accomplished, something was finished, and it was still being accomplished, it was still finished. So this has happened, and it's going to continue to happen until its appointed time. In this particular case, when Christ comes back. The past tense, this happened, means it's still in effect today. One man said, it was finished, and as a result, it is forever done. Another said, it was finished in the past, and it's still finished in the present, and it will continue to be finished in the future. You could also say, all has been done that needed to be done, nothing else is needed. Okay, so this word, teleo, in this perfect tense means that what Jesus accomplished is accomplished then, and then it was accomplished the next day, and the next year, and the next 10 years, and it's accomplished today. It is done. It is paid. It is taken care of, and it will continually be that way. In the first century, they totally understood the word teleo. It was used in basically three different senses. One was used with the high priest or with the priests. Because under the old law, you would make these sacrifices, right? I mean, what Cameron just read, we'll get to in just a minute. But they would make these sacrifices year after year after year after year. And you would bring the best that you had to offer. In fact, in Scripture, it would say that they need to be blameless, right? The sacrifices need to be faultless. So that what you brought to the priest would be looked at. He would check it out and say, teleo, it's perfect. It is exactly the way it needs to be. Now, if you'll remember, Jesus, when he was in the temple and he was routing out some of these money changers and such, there was a little bit more going on in the temple as well, because they would take some animals and they would put them in the temple and they would say, hey, you bring your temple sacrifice. And then the priest would be like, hey, we can make a little extra money here. And they go, well, yours is not good enough. So for an extra $5, we'll give you a really good lamb and one of that was without blemish. Josephus talks about that. And I think one of the other first century writers, Syrian, maybe a Cyprian, one of those guys. But they talked about the fact that they would take the lamb that you would bring to offer, right? No different from nowadays when people are ripping people off. You would bring it and they'd say, oh, it's not quite good enough. And they'd put it back in the back. And then they'd say, well, here's one that's really good. And so you'd pay this a little extra penance or pay this extra tax. And so you would pay that and you'd get one that was really good. And then they'd take the one that you brought and a couple weeks later and they would bring it out and they'd let somebody else buy it or give it up. They were ripping people off. So the priest would say, it is teleo, right? It's perfect. It's exactly what it should be. Jesus was our perfect sacrifice, right? The disciples, the apostles, no one around him ever saw Jesus sin. He never said anything he didn't want to say. He never did anything he didn't want to do, right? He did everything perfectly. And the Bible talks about that perfection. What's interesting is you even have Pilate, right, at his trial, who says in Luke chapter 23, verse 4, I find no fault in this man, right? He's the perfect, faultless, blameless sacrifice. After Judas is betraying or has betrayed Jesus, he himself said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He's innocent. He has no faults. The author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." So he is perfect. He is. You've heard me use this word teleos, right? Teleos. I use that word. I love that word within the Greek. Well, teleo is the root word of teleos, this perfection, this maturity. So Jesus was a perfected, faultless sacrifice. The priests would understand the word because it was used on a constant basis. But they would also use teleo, by servants. So J.R., he works for me. And I say, J.R., I have a job for you to do. He'd go, okay. And I say, here's what I need you to do. And he would come back and he would walk up and he'd go, teleo. So you're done. Yeah, I did. I'm done. I've completed the job. I've completed the task. Everything is finished as you have asked me to do. A painter might paint a painting, right? Painted a few paintings back there, right, Daryl? You paint a painting and you finish it off. And then do you sign yours at the very end? Is that the last thing you do? Sign it and date it. And you step back. And from now on, I'm going to expect this. Somewhere in my dreams, I'll hear Daryl, when he finishes the painting, go, teleo. It's done. It's finished. It's completed. 100% finished. Right? Maybe you do woodwork. You know, you make a beautiful table, or you make a wonderful lamp, or you make something, you know, and you step back and you sand it, and maybe you stain it, and you put that finishing coat on it, and it looks perfect, and you look back and you go, teleo. It's done. Finished. So that was the way that word was used. So it meant that it was a perfect, teleo, complete, faultless sacrifice. Jesus was that. It meant that you accomplished everything that you wanted to accomplish. Finished everything that he wanted to do. And he did that as a servant. And then it also was used by merchants. Teleo referred to the paying of a debt. You know, it wasn't very long ago, I guess somewhere in late January, I paid off my car. You know, I got online and I saw my payoff amount. I looked and I was like, oh, sweet, I'm going to get to pay that off. So I sent them a check. And I checked on my account a couple days later and it said, your account is closed. And I thought, well, that's excellent. But I still wanted to call because, I, you know, sometimes I had that extra little fee or maybe I missed a percentage of a payment or something. I didn't know. I just wanted to make sure. But more than anything, I really wanted to hear a human being say, you don't owe anything anymore, right? It's paid off. So I called him. I could have done, I mean, I got the little, you know, hit number one, hit number three. It's like, I don't want to talk to a computer. I want to talk to a person. So I hit zero. Yes, sir, Mr. Baskin. Hey, I paid my car off, you know, about 10 days ago, and it says on the computer that it's paid off and this, that, and the other. So I just want to guarantee that I'm done. It's a zero balance. I don't owe anything. And she goes, oh, it is. Yeah, it's taken care of, Mr. Baskin. I said, so it's zero balance? And she's like, yes, it's paid in full. I went, that's what I want to hear. I was like, thank you very much. I said, I was looking forward to hearing those words. I said, that's a really cool thing. We do the same thing. We might buy a refrigerator or a car or a house or something, and we constantly are paying on it, right? We're paying on it and paying on it and paying on it until there's nothing left to pay, teleo. It means it's paid in full. There's nothing left to pay. We have a parable within Scripture where you have this unmerciful servant. We talk about this, you know, these parables, and it's talking about forgiveness as much as anything, but it also reminds us that this servant owes this astronomical amount of money to the king, and he can't pay it back. And he goes to the king, or the king actually comes to him and says, hey, I want my money back. You, I'll pay it. I'm gonna get there. And the king goes, I'm gonna throw you into jail. You're gonna be in a debtor's prison. But oh, please, don't make me pay it back. And he says, you know what? I'm gonna forgive you. Your debt is paid. Teleo, paid in full. Done. And so the guy's like, woo! And he walks out. And instead of rejoicing and being a kind guy, he goes out and grabs a servant who owes him money and says, you give me the money now. And the guy goes, oh, forgive me. He's like, no, right? And then that guy is end up thrown into hell, Hades, you know, for his inability to give mercy. But there's two things to learn from that. Number one, it's important to forgive and to show mercy. But the other thing is, we're in debt. We have this debt we cannot pay. There's nothing we can do about our debt. We can't work it off. It's kind of like, has anybody in here paid a house off? Anybody paid a house off? That's got to be the greatest. I know my parents, they were like, oh, it's the greatest thing ever, you know, when they made their last payment, you know, because you feel like you're just going to pay forever, right, on that debt. This is bigger than that. This is a debt we could not pay back. And Jesus says it's paid. Nothing you can do can pay that debt. But His blood, the perfect sacrifice, finished everything that was accomplished. Did everything God asked Him to do. Paid in full. Done. As a merchant. See, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. That was not the reality. It was like just constantly paying it year after year after year after year after year. It was a reminder of the sin. It was a constant reminder that they could never pay the debt. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, what Cameron read. For the law, it was only a shadow. It wasn't the reality. See, it wasn't what we needed to pay the debt. It was just literally throwing money at the banks and saying, hey, your interest is going to accrue next year as well. You know, there's a loan that you can take out. When I was in, you know, financial services, we talked about this loan. One of the loans you can take out, you can just pay your interest, right, year after year. It lowers your payment, but guess what? You never will pay off your house. Now, the only way you can do that is have some money with the company, and there's all kinds of other things, but you can pay just an interest payment, right? That's kind of what offering sacrifices did for the people. You're just paying your interest, right? But the balance was always going to be owed. You were never going to pay it off. So Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year by year by year. And yes, I threw in two extra by years, right? Make teleo. It can't make you perfect. It can't teleo you, all right? It can't teleos you. You can't be perfected. You can't be where you need to be. It can't make perfect those who draw near, but Jesus' blood did. It made us perfect. It made us teleo. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And that word impossible means impossible. Okay? It could never be done. And yet, that's what Jesus did. The old sacrificial system could not eradicate the sins. It just delayed the payment process. So Jesus shows up, and He's the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's why John the Baptist in John chapter 1 verse 29, it says the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because he understood who Jesus was, and he understood what Jesus' task was, and he understood that he had to be the perfect sacrifice to take away the sins of the people, not only then, but forever and on it goes. The perfect tense. It's an incredible gift. Because Romans 6:23 tells us that our wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So it's an incredible gift that's been given to us, that's been offered to us. It's a gift, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says basically the same thing. Paul says it again. For by grace you've been saved through faith, right? It's not anything that you've done. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, right? And it's not by works, so we can't boast that we've done something to earn it. It's simply a gift. But the gift has to be received. There's a guy, believe it or not, years ago when Andrew Jackson was president, his name was George Wilson. And he did not live next door to Dennis the Menace, right? Isn't it George Wilson that lived next door? George Wilson, I don't know why that just popped in my brain, but it did. He robbed a federal payroll on a train. And when he robbed the federal payroll on the train, he killed one of the guards. And he was caught. And he was sentenced to hang to death. Well, at the time, just like today, I guess you would say, Andrew Jackson was under some public pressure against this capital punishment. And so he said, you know what, I'm going to give him a pardon. And so he wrote George Wilson a pardon. And George Wilson said, no thanks, don't want it. I would rather die. What? Who is offered a pardon and refuses to accept it? George Wilson. Well, George Wilson's lawyers, and even those of President Jackson, goes, wait a minute, can he do that? Can he actually say, I don't want the pardon? It goes all the way to the Supreme Court, and Chief Justice John Marshall delivers the verdict. This is what he says. He said, a pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. No, I'm not crying over George Wilson. Don't even know the guy. It has no value, the pardon itself. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. And John Marshall says, we cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die. And he did. He was hanged to death. But see, that's the same thing today. I can't tell you how many times I have talked to my friends and I've said, you realize that Jesus died for you, offers you a pardon. Free pass. You get to go to heaven, eternal life. What's the catch? You just have to accept it. How do I do that? Repent. It's in Scripture. I mean, it tells you what you do. You just have to take the gift. There's nothing you can do, right, other than accept the gift. And part of the acceptance is simply saying, I repent of my sins and I'll work toward doing better. And I believe in your promises and I'll be immersed into you and have faith and confess your name. Those are things, but the gift itself is free, right? There's nothing I have to do about that. And they go, not interested. And I go, I got to tell you about George Wilson. You know? And of course, I forgot his name until I looked it back up. It's like, there's this guy one time, and he just refused to accept the pardon. Well, that's stupid. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. I think the Bible uses the word foolish when we don't accept that which is offered to us. I mean, it's a free gift. So, I mean, we do life together here. Why? Because we're pardoned people, you know? Oh, you're so judgmental, and oh, you've got this attitude. I'm not judgmental. I don't have an attitude. I'm just saved. There's a difference, you know, between accepting the gift and not accepting the gift. There's a huge difference, and I'm not a flawless person. In fact, what's interesting in Scripture is it says that God is going to constantly be finishing us. That he is going to keep working on us, that we are going to be changed, that we're going to be a work in progress, and he is painting the brushstrokes of our life. And yet the best part of the news of that story is that he is working on us. God has not finished us yet. But one day we get to stand in front of God and say, Taleo, it's done. My life is over. And now it's yours. And I get to understand the perfection of heaven. I get to understand what it means to be with him. And yeah, I do cry over friendships because I don't see the acceptance of a gift. And it just blows my mind as to why people will say no. Doesn't make sense to me. Those who stood around the cross that day when Jesus uttered, and it's hard for us sometimes to think, you know, we oftentimes think Jesus speaks English. We've heard it our whole lives, you know, and we depict it in the movies and we see it in the movies or whatever. And Jesus is like, you know, this perfectly white guy, right, with this British accent in most cases, and he'll say, "It's finished," you know, and what he would have literally said was, "Teleo." In the Passion of the Christ, you'll see that, because, you know, he speaks the right language. He says it, and he got the subtitles, "Teleo." They knew exactly what the word meant. I'm not so sure they understood the impact of the word. I don't know how many standing around the cross that day realized what it was that he was saying when he said, "Teleo, that I've paid the price, that I have perfected the sacrifice, that I have finished the task that God has given to me." But I want to make sure we understand, too, that it wasn't a cry of defeat, right? It was a shout of victory. "It is done," all right? "Teleo, we're done." And he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished. The task that the good Lord has given me, my Father, I'm done," right? And so now it's like, but I'm not done. Because in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And then there's a whole nother story that comes with that particular story. Hebrews 10 that we read a while ago, just a few verses later, we find out that our faithful high priest is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, right? He's in a place of honor. He's right where he needs to be. And so he's not finished. He is just getting started with our lives and what's to come. And I love that because, you know, in the story of the high priest, and we'll talk about this in the next couple of weeks, but the high priest had to make sacrifice for himself first, and then he could go into the inner chamber, and he could do that one time a year. And he had to go in worried and afraid that he did everything according to the law, exactly the way it was supposed to be done. And yet he couldn't stay in the presence of the Father because he was not perfected. He was not teleo. He wasn't finished. He wasn't where he needed to be. And yet Jesus, the picture we have of Jesus is sitting at the throne of God, sitting with God on a constant, everyday, 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, outside of time, forever thing, talking with his Father because he is our perfect high priest. He's perfected this high priesthood. And he is waiting for us to get there too, so that when we show up, he can say, "Here's another one of my completed, finished projects." How can we have the confidence to know we're going to heaven? People ask me that. How do you have that confidence to know? It's like, well, the Bible tells us. Because God's love is completing us. Because God's love is perfecting us. Look at 1 John 4:17. We looked at this as the last scripture Wednesday night, right? We were talking about this particular verse. And I love this verse because he says, John says, in 5:13... He says, you know, "I write these things to you that you may know you have eternal life." Like what things? This stuff. This is how love is made. Guess what that word is? Complete. Anybody want to take a guess? Yeah. Teleo. It's actually teleos. Same word. I mean, it's just a different version of that word. This is how love is made perfect among us. Complete. Finished among us. So that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. See, the more we're like Jesus, the more we're being perfected. The more we're like Jesus, the more we're being completed. The more we're like Jesus, the more perfect we are, because he was the perfect one. So I love like him, I pray like him, I read like him, I study like him, I live like him, I am like him, and I can know that I have the confidence that God is continually perfecting me and completing me and making me more like his Son. And that's the value of the Christian life, is that we look to Jesus and go, "That's who I want to be like." We often say that, right? What would Jesus do? No, who would Jesus be? Well, he's being perfected, and one day we'll be perfected too. I look forward to the day when we can, you guys got to remember this word because I think we have to say it. I don't know, Jesus, I don't know if God speaks English, but I'm just kidding. So we get there and we get to walk into his presence, and then somewhere in the back of your brain, I hope you'll go, "Can I say teleo?" And God goes, "Give me the teleo." Okay, and we go, "Teleo!" You know, we're done. So many people don't get to say that. And I don't know why, that just drives me nuts. It just drives me crazy. That you can talk and you can help people understand what it is that God's done, and they just don't want to accept the gift. And as they say themselves, "That's stupid." Yeah, it is. It's kind of foolish. So there we are. That's 6 of the 7 sayings of Christ. Next week we'll talk about God, I'll commit my spirit to you, and what that means, and the impact of that. And then it's Easter. And then we get the good news, right? The excitement of an Easter Sunday, the value of saying, "Woo!" You know, he is risen.